Really debating how to do this morning. I haven't stood behind a podium for a long time and stood here. Like I said, I will likely either trip over the cord or maybe I'll just come down and walk amongst you. I see, Lowell, that you brought your tape recorder, so if I leave the microphone, hopefully that will pick up. But I do want to start with just a few quick announcements that I didn't have mentioned in the bulletin as well, just because I want to I'll be able to say it a little more freely here. Next week will be the first Sunday of October, and that is traditionally known as World Communion Sunday. And we don't often celebrate communion on World Communion Sunday because it's a very busy weekend for us because of what's going on with the relief sale. But this year we're going to try to do it. It's going to be rather simple, but if you're able to be here, we hope that you can participate in this time of breaking bread and drinking of the cup together, not only with your brothers and sisters here at Stanton Mennonite, but with the church around the world, World Communion Sunday. And I wanted to say also, Susan is kind of planning this. Susan, as some of you know, is taking on some additional responsibilities for planning worship and working with children as well. So if you have any questions about worship, if you want to give some input, please talk to Susan. She's really going to be taking over some of the responsibilities that I've had, and hopefully we can really learn how to better connect with God. Okay, so I want to ask you kind of a difficult question this morning. Have you ever been in a situation where at the end of the situation, when things have gone through all of the motions, when you've come out at the other end, you just asked yourself the question, if only? I mean, you know that feeling, and I'm going to have to pull this off. If only I had asked that girl out before she met that other guy, maybe she would be my girlfriend. Or if only I wouldn't have spent all that money on that new Ferrari when I was in high school, maybe then I would have had enough money to buy anything else. If only I'd have spent a little more time with my grandfather before he passed away. If only I had done this, or if only I hadn't done that. We all know what it's like to miss opportunities, don't we? We all know what it's like to think back on something and say, if only I had done that. We all know what it's like to miss opportunities to share love with other people. We all know what it's like to miss opportunities to share the love of Christ with the people that we come in contact with. Each and every one of us, I'm sure, has had that opportunity to look back on our life and say, if only. Well, today's scripture is another challenging one for me. And we've been walking through the book of Luke, looking at some of these parables. And I've really enjoyed looking at them because there's many different ways we can interpret what Jesus is saying to his disciples. And today's is no exception to that, because there's different ways that we can approach this scripture. And I don't always like the way some people have approached it. Some people will take it and they'll overly simplify this scripture and they'll say, well, this is teaching us that we are supposed to care for the poor. And I think that, yes, in every way, today's scripture, as well as many other scriptures in the Bible, teach us that we need to be caring for the poor. There's no question in my mind that that's something that scripture teaches us again and again. But when we look at today's scripture, there seems to be another message there. Today's scripture seems to be saying that if we don't care for the poor, that we will be punished for all of eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but that is an unsettling thought in my mind, because there isn't a single person here that wouldn't have to suffer for eternity if that's exactly what the scripture is trying to say. There wouldn't be a person at Stanton Mennonite, there wouldn't be a person probably in all of Stanton that wouldn't be condemned to eternal punishment if that is what the scripture is trying to tell us. But thankfully, I don't think that's what the scripture is trying to tell us. Thankfully, I think there's a broader message trying to be conveyed by this. And we're going to take some time today to really break it down and try to understand what is Jesus trying to say by sharing this parable. So let's jump in and see where Jesus would like to take us with this. And Jesus is talking to his disciples again, and he begins telling them a parable about a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. He says that this rich man dined finely every evening. He ate very exquisite food and he wore exquisite clothes. The scripture says that he wore purple. For some reason, this picture has him in red. But the point is that he was dressed nice. He was eating well. He was doing all right for himself. He wasn't living on the very bare minimum that was available to him, but instead he was living in kind of the upper class. But at the steps, at the gate of this man's house, sat a poor man named Lazarus. And the scripture tells us that Lazarus had sores on his skin. And Lazarus was a beggar. He could not work. He was homeless. He didn't have any place to call his own. But we got to look at this Lazarus and understand that he's not just a lazy man. It's not that he doesn't want to work for what he needs. It's not that he wants to just mooch off of the rest of society. Like I said, the scripture says he had sores on his skin. And we're not exactly sure what those sores are. It doesn't tell us what the cause of those sores is. But the word that's used here for sores is different than what's commonly referred to as leprosy. So he has some sort of physical condition that is keeping him from working for a living. He's not able to earn his own keep. He can't work to provide food and shelter for himself. So that is why he's sitting there on the steps of this rich man. He must resort to begging to provide for himself the very things that he needs. And our text tells us that he longed to have the scraps that fell from the table of the rich man. The scraps. I think about the scraps that are left over after a meal at my house. And granted, there aren't a lot of things left over after a meal in my house. But the things that this man longs for are the things that I put in my compost bin. I allow to rot. That's how hard off this man Lazarus was. The things that I throw away, he longed for. Now the text tells us that the dogs would come to Lazarus and they would lick his wounds. And different people have interpreted this in different ways. Some people have said that this man, this rich man, would show absolutely no compassion to Lazarus. But yet the dogs would come and care for him. The dogs would come and do what they could because, you know, a dog can't do much to relieve a man of his pain and anxiety. But the dog was still trying to do whatever it could, just licking his wounds, trying to give some relief to this man, Lazarus. Yet the rich man turned his back on him. Other people have said that, I guess in the Old Testament, there are scriptures that say dogs were not even allowed in the city of Jerusalem. So some people would say that because this dog, a wild dog, was coming and licking this man's wounds, that now he was doubly unclean. Because of the ritual purity laws, that this man now was not able to worship in the temple. He wasn't able to eat with other people. He wasn't able to touch another person. He was unclean because of his open wounds. He was unclean because the dogs were licking them. So Lazarus is looking for his most basic needs to be met. And he's not asking for much at all. But this rich man walks by him day after day after day. And I'm wondering, would anybody here be willing to play the part of Lazarus for 1 minute? Garland, would you please come forward? Have a seat on this first step, and you will be Lazarus, and I'll be the rich man. And just imagine, this is going to be tricky with the cord. Imagine the rich man walking out his front door every day. I mean, he's had to ignore this poor man Lazarus who's there. He had to turn his head. It would be easier if the rich man had a wireless mic. But he had to turn his head just to look away, to ignore Lazarus. There were probably times when he actually had to step over Lazarus just to get where he wanted to go. There were probably times when he had to pull his microphone wire around just so to not choke Lazarus. But you see how much of an effort it would have been just for this man to avoid Lazarus. As he walked out his front door, and we've probably all done this, he surely found something up in the distance to look at as he walked by, trying to not make eye contact with this man, Lazarus. Thank you. You may go back to your seat. Please go back to your seat. He had to make an effort to not look at this man. And I think by not looking at him, he was denying this man's humanity. He was denying this man's place in the kingdom of God. He was saying, "You're not even worth me looking at. Maybe if I ignore you today, tomorrow you will be gone." This is the life of Lazarus and the rich man. Now the text tells us that both Lazarus and the rich man passed on. I'm not sure what happened, that both these men happened to die at the same time, but they did die and they go their opposite ways. Now I want to be specific in saying that the text does not tell us that Lazarus went to heaven and that the rich man went to hell. Some versions of the New Testament, the King James Version, for example, does use the word hell there, but like what Glenn read, I believe the New Revised Standard Version, says that he went to Gehenna. Now, I don't want to really belabor that point, but remember, I'm trying to prove that this text isn't telling us that we won't all be condemned to hell for ignoring a rich person, or ignoring a person in need. So he doesn't specify that Lazarus goes to heaven and that the rich man goes to hell, but they do seem to go opposite ways, and the poor man is somewhere where he is being treated well, and the rich man is now somewhere where he's experiencing eternal torment. And as the rich man looks up to heaven, he sees that Lazarus is, I said heaven, he looks up to the skies. He sees that Lazarus is with Abraham. And I'm not sure how he recognizes Abraham. Perhaps people wear name tags after they die. I don't know. Abraham would have been gone a long time before this rich man was ever born. But he looks up to the skies and he sees that Abraham is there with Lazarus. And the rich man calls out. He says, "Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water, to give me some relief, to touch it upon my tongue, to relieve me of some of this heat, of some of this dryness, of some of this torment." Now, I think the thing we need to look at here, one of the things we need to look at, is that even after death, this rich man still looks down upon Lazarus. And he's still asking, you know, he's saying, "Send Lazarus for me." He's saying he is still nothing but a servant to me. He's still looking down upon him and saying, "Make him do this for me." And not only that, you know, this rich man, he's not asking for much. He's asking for a simple drop of water. He's asking, "Touch your finger to the water, touch it to my tongue, so I may have the very basic needs here." Well, what the rich man is asking of Lazarus is the very thing that he'd been denying him of his entire life. So I ask the question then, why does Jesus tell this parable? Is he trying to say that there will be this reversal of roles? That one day that those that experience great joy and richness here on earth will be tormented forever? And that those who are poor here on earth will be rejoicing with God forever? This is something that verse 26 says. Abraham, speaking to the rich man, says, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony." I mean, it almost sounds like Lazarus is with Abraham just because he was poor. And it almost sounds like the rich man is being tormented forever just because he was rich. It seems like this reversal of roles. But let me ask you two very easy questions. Without even looking at your text, please answer this for me. Who was this rich man talking to? And where was that person? Who was the rich man talking to again? Abraham. And where was Abraham? He was probably likely heaven. I said it's not heaven, but it could be heaven. Now, Abraham was a very, very rich man, was he not? Abraham had goats and he had lambs and sheep and he had servants and camels. He had everything. He had a lot of everything. He was one of the richest men of the Old Testament. God blessed him, of course, so he could be a blessing to other people. But Abraham himself, he is there. He is experiencing what is likely heaven. So it's not trying to tell us here in the scripture that if you have money, you'll be sent to hell. It seems to be something different here. Our eternal destination is not decided with how we spend our money. Our eternal destination is decided by the grace of God alone. I told you, my mojo is thrown off by all this. Excuse me. So Jesus is not teaching that you will be sent to hell forever if you are rich. But we need to compare and contrast the person of Abraham with the person of the rich man from our scripture today. Now if we look at the life of Abraham, Abraham indeed had many things. But even throughout his life, as he acquired all these things, as he acquired riches and got more and more stuff, we know that Abraham really longed for one thing that he didn't have. Abraham really wanted a child. And Abraham tried different ways, and probably not always the best ways, to have an heir, to have a child. And eventually he was given by God a child through his wife Sarah. And when this son, Isaac, began to grow older and stronger, God commanded Abraham to take his only son, this one thing that was more important to him than anything else in all the world, to take this son, Isaac, and to sacrifice him on an altar. And Abraham said, God, if it is your will, I'll do that. The thing that meant the most to Abraham in all the world, he said, God, if it is your will, I will give it to you. Now, thankfully, it was not God's will to sacrifice Isaac, and God stopped Abraham at the last moment. But Abraham proved himself. He proved that he would put nothing before his relationship with God. And then we have this rich man. And as we read through the scripture, we see that this rich man did indeed know what God required of him. It says later in our passage that they had Moses and the prophets, so surely he had been to the temple. Surely he had studied the scriptures. He knew that God commanded his people to care for those who couldn't care for themselves, people just like Lazarus. But yet this rich man wouldn't even give the scraps from his own table. Again, we are not eternally destined to heaven or hell based on how we distribute our funds. It's an issue of faith. The faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of his people. So what is the challenge of the scripture for this morning? If that's not what Jesus is trying to teach, well, I think that the point that he's making here is that every time that we fail to help someone in need, we are missing an opportunity to show the love of Christ to that person, and we can never get that opportunity back again. As our scripture progresses, we find that the rich man is coming to Abraham and he's saying, Abraham, will you please send Lazarus to my family? Tell them about this place. Tell them that they need to be repenting. Tell them that they need to be doing the things that you've taught through your scriptures, or else they'll end up here. And Abraham resists. He doesn't allow this to happen. He says, they have Moses. They have the prophets. They're not going to listen if you send Lazarus. And he says, but yeah, if somebody comes back from the dead, then they will listen. He says, no, they've had their chance. And I think the reason for talking about all these things, about talking about death, I think what he's trying to say, this is just what I believe, I believe that death of the rich man is symbolic of his missed opportunities to show the love of Christ. Because once those opportunities are passed, you can't have them back again. That opportunity is dead. That opportunity is gone. We can't go back to that chance and do it all over again. That has passed. Okay, so I'm throwing a lot of theology at you today, and I'm sure your heads are spinning a little bit. But let's lighten it up a little bit for a while here. I've been doing some driving lately, and maybe you have as well. And last Friday, not this past Friday, but the Friday before, I took Sonia and Paxton to Richmond, to the airport, to send them out to Colorado. The following day, I drove to Stewart's Draft for a hog roast that was at one of the churches there for a fundraiser. Last week, I made two trips to the Washington National Forest. And I also made one trip to Harrisonburg. I don't know if you say, did you go up or down to Harrisonburg? What do you say? I went up to Harrisonburg? I would say that too. The locals say you went down to Harrisonburg. So last week I did some traveling. And during my travels, I noticed something. I noticed the leaves are starting to change. In a few weeks, we will be seeing beautiful colors of orange and yellows and browns and reds. God's glory will be exposed to us and put on display there through the splendor of His creation. And I look forward so much to going out and just experiencing that and walking around and seeing the beauty that God has created and put on display for us to see. Next month, my parents will be coming from Ohio. And they're really looking forward to their time here. They're looking forward not only to seeing their grandson, but just to experience the drive here. And they're coming with some friends as well. And these people, they're not coming to see me. They're not coming to see Paxton. They're coming because they want to experience the beauty of God's creation during these fall months. If you drive through West Virginia and Western Virginia during the fall, it's absolutely breathtaking. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. If you go to the national parks here in Virginia or the state parks and ask them, what is the busiest time of year for you? What do they say? It's fall. People come from near and far just to experience the beauty that we are surrounded with every year. Now, many people are busy these days, aren't they? Anybody busy? A lot of hands go up. We are all busy, and sometimes we get too busy to even look up. Sometimes we get too busy to really take in all that God has put us smack dab in the middle of. Sometimes we walk through these forests with our feet down, and we don't even see the beauty of the leaves as they change every fall. We're just too busy doing something. There's something that we always have to be doing. And we miss out on things like this. Because we've got our heads down. We don't look. And sometimes we can say things like, well, you know what? It's going to happen again next year. I don't need to go out and drive up and down the parkway to see the beauty of creation. It's going to happen again in 2011. I'll see it then when I'm less busy. I'll put it off another year because next year, you know what? It's going to be more of the same. People do this. It's going to happen again. We put it off. And I look at this and I say, this is much like that rich man. As he's walking out his door, as he's walking past Lazarus, he's not looking at the beauty that God has provided and put right before him. He's so focused on whatever he's trying to do. He's so locked in on something else that he misses the opportunity to witness the beauty that God has surrounded him with, the beauty that is available to him, the beauty that comes about by serving other people in the name of Jesus Christ. We get so locked in, and sometimes we step over these people and we say things like, next year, that opportunity will always be there to serve. Maybe next time, maybe next year, maybe the next opportunity I will take to serve this person. But my friends, we only get so many opportunities. Do you know what the average lifespan is right now in the United States? It's about 72 years of age. We only get 72 opportunities in our life to see the fall and all the splendor that God has put on display for us. And actually, we probably don't even remember the first couple times that all that beauty is displayed before us. So we've got less than that. And in the same way, there's only so many years in our lives, and we'll only have so many opportunities to share the love of Jesus Christ with other people. Let us not walk around with our heads down, buried in something that we think is important. Let's not be so busy that we forget to stop and take in the beauty that God has provided for us. And I'm not just talking about the leaves. I'm talking about the beauty of people that are created in God's own image. Beauty of the people that God has put here for us to love. The beauty of the people that God has come to this earth to deliver. The beauty of the people that God has come to this earth to die for. Let's not step over these people and say, I'll experience that beauty tomorrow. Let's not miss these opportunities that God puts before us. Let's pray. God, you have provided us with true beauty. Let us not take that for granted. We thank you for the gift that you've given to us of grace through your Son. We thank you for the commandments and the teachings that we have to love those and help those who can't help themselves. Lord, too often we pass by these things and say, well, maybe later, maybe next time. But just like the leaves of the fall, there will be a last time for all of us. Help us to not miss the opportunities that you've placed before us. Help us not to skip over them too quickly, but help us to slow down to listen to you, to ask, where are you calling us to serve you today? It's through your Son's name we pray. Amen.